This morning, it's a real delight to have speaking for us one of our associate pastors. One of my joys serving as interim pastor right now is to work with these men and women of God closely and get to know them better than I ever did from my pew down there on the third row. I find all of them to be men and women of God. They love the Lord, they love the ministry, and they're a joy to work with. None more so than Pastor Mike McCrary. Pastor Mike has been with us now for 3 years. He has been responsible, by God's help, to take the new community dream and vision and bring it into a bustling reality full of God's grace and God's anointing and God's presence. He has so many talents and so many capacities and so many abilities. I'm not going to take his time to number them all this morning, but I have wondered how he could possibly be so good. And last Sunday, I found out. If you were here, we honored our veterans, and when all of our veterans stood, much to my surprise, lo and behold, his wife Daisy stood as well. And I had to inquire about that and discovered that afterwards that she had a 4-year stint in the United States Army. She didn't tell me. I think she might have been a drill sergeant. Whatever it is, that certainly explains a lot about Pastor Mike. And so, Pastor Mike, we welcome you this morning with great joy to come and share with us. Let's welcome him, please.
That was awesome.
Thanks.
Well, indeed, she is the key to this success, and I didn't say this in the first service, but it's nice to have her. We're celebrating this week 10 years of being married, and it's awesome to have her here, and my partner, and my best friend, and at times my drill sergeant. No problem with that. I'm sure we'll talk about that over lunch. That's great. Well, good morning, my friends. Good morning, floor. How are you guys doing? Good morning, balcony. It's my people up there, man. Come on. So it's so nice to have you guys here. If you wouldn't mind, please standing once again for the reading of God's Word. For Pentecost Sunday, I borrowed this title from a pastor friend, Mark Batterson, who wrote a book called Wild Goose Chase. And the Celtic Christians had a name for the Holy Spirit, and since I'm fluent in the Celtic language, I thought I'd just share that with you this morning. That is An Gidglas, or the wild goose. And that's what we are borrowing the title for, Chasing the Goose, this morning. Luke 24, if you will, please. Notes are in your hands there in the bulletin or on the screen or in your Bibles. I'd like to begin with the words of Jesus in chapter 24, verse 45. Let me set the setting for you really quick. Jesus is just resurrected from the dead, and before he's taken up to the right hand of the Father, he talks about the Holy Spirit, and Luke now sets the setting in verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Lord, we pray that you'd be among us here this morning, and I pray, Father, that halting words would not get in the way of your message here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Touch someone next to you and tell them, you are a witness. You may be seated. A few years ago, you may have heard this story. The Associated Press carried a story about a guy in a small town in Kentucky. His name was Leslie Puckett, and it went like this. Leslie Puckett, after struggling day after day to start his car, finally thought to lift the hood, and when he lifted the hood, he discovered that someone had stolen the engine. Sounds like me trying to work on my car. I mean, how long do you have to struggle until you look for the things that are most obvious? And I wonder how long it dawned on him, but how long he tried to struggle to start his car before it dawned on him to look under the hood. And we, on this Pentecost Sunday, aren't so much talking about the car. We are talking about the motor. The purpose of it all is Jesus Christ. The purpose of it all is that we worship and we adore, we sing our praise and we glory Christ, but the engine is the Spirit of God. It was year 1821 here in America, and a lawyer by the name of Charles Finney was about to experience what we celebrate here today. And he'd later go on to be one of the great revivalists of the 19th century. I've read stories about how he would go and preach in the industrial parks, and before you would even get there, people would come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Finney, a lawyer, says in one of his writings, "I returned to the front office and found that the fire in the fireplace that I had made of large wood was nearly burned out. And as I turned, I was about to take a seat by the fire, and I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I heard the thing mentioned by anyone in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity through me, and indeed it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love. For I cannot express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know what I should say, but that I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart." And not only did Finney do in that overwhelming moment what when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he went on to be incredibly used by God. And I want to look at this morning what the Pentecostal plan is, what the plan is, and then ask the question, how can I receive it? As we look at what the plan is, you'll notice in your notes, I want you to look with me at what the promise, the purpose, and the pattern of this Pentecostal experience is. First of all, the promise. This is what Jesus talked about in the text we just read in verse 49. He said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." Everyone say that word with me, promised. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "But stay in the city." This is Jerusalem. "Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, with all the scriptures that we're looking at this morning, it'll be found in your notes, and there are other scriptures too. But with all the scriptures we're going to be looking at this morning, I want you to notice with me two things. First of all, I want you to notice with me the terminology that is used. And secondly, the timing that's pointed to. The terminology and the timing. Because the terminology that's used in the verses we're going to be looking at is not usually salvation kind of language, where we repent, we're forgiven of sins, and Jesus comes by His Spirit to live in our hearts. Rather, this language is what we would call anointing kind of language, where in the Old Testament you have the oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and it would be poured upon the prophets, the priests, and the kings. I've done a few crazy things in my life in ministry, one of which I got on this kick one time of doing things, you know, symbolically and all this kind of stuff. And it was actually here at Central. I did this with Pastor Sherry and one of our former youth pastors, Pastor Travis, at one of our leadership retreats. Some of the youth leaders may remember this. I literally took a bottle of oil and poured it on both of their heads, just gallons and gallons of oil. I thought this was going to be really cool. And then afterwards, that was like a two-day weekend, and after 2 days, they still couldn't wash that off themselves, so I don't recommend trying that, but anyway, that's what they used to do, and they would literally pour this oil on them. It dripped down in their beards, you know, it'd get in their robes, and it was a picture of the Spirit of God coming upon people. Well, it always did two things. First of all, it marked them. It marked them. You know, it set them apart as God's vessel and unique instrument in the world. The second thing that it did, it empowered them to do things that they could not do in and of themselves. And then Jesus says this, "Wait in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high." Like if I took off my jacket and I put it back on, wait in Jerusalem until you've been wrapped about something, immersed in, like the picture of baptism we saw this morning. Wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. Luke, again, writing in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and put this verse in your notes. He says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised,'" there's that word again, "'which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit.'" That's the promise. that God would give His Spirit and He would immerse us in His Spirit, and something would come upon us of an anointing dimension to set us apart and to empower us. I was reading the other day in John chapter 20 during my devotions, and kind of in a related account, Jesus has just risen from the dead. I mean, this is the most central event in human history. And Jesus says to this woman that's there in the garden, she comes up to Him and Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me." This woman was named Mary Magdalene, and Luke tells us a little bit about her story. Luke tells us that she had 7 demons and that Jesus had casted them out of her. I just love how the Gospels breeze through these caveats, you know, with such ease. It's kind of like, could we back up and could you tell me a little bit more about that story? Because, you know, wow. But therein lies the point that I want to make, that whatever the case may be and whatever that means, the point is she has a story and Jesus has saved her. I mean, no wonder this lady sticks around after this man she was following was brutally crucified on a cross. She's the one who comes to the tomb in the garden and runs into this man who she thinks is the gardener. And then she recognizes him and she says, "Oh, it's Rabboni, it's Rabbi, it's the teacher." And then he says to her, "Don't hold on to me." I mean, this is the divine body of love. And I mean, if you were Mary, you think he's back, right? Things are going to go back to the way that they used to be back in the good old days, you know? We're going to be traveling with Jesus. We're going to be paying for His ministry. We're going to be having big meals together. But Jesus has not returned to make things the way they were. For Mary, things are changing. It's like the other day when Carson, my 6-year-old, who will be graduating kindergarten this year, she came home and she told Dad, "Dad, this boy at school told me that he liked me." Things are going to change for this young man, you know? Things are going to change. I don't know about you, but my boss came in a few weeks ago and he said, "Mike, I'm leaving." Things will change. Maybe your boss came in and said to you, "You're leaving," you know? But whatever the case may be, whatever circumstance you may be in, life is not static, is it? It ebbs, it flows. People grow up. Churches go through transition. People lose their job. People graduate. People that you love, they pass away. Some people get married. Some don't. Some people get divorced. Some people get sick. Things change. My friends tell me all the time, "Hey, Pastor Jim's shoes are going to be hard ones to fill." To which I always respond, "Well, I'm not actually expecting someone to fill Pastor Jim's shoes. I've set those shoes aside because we need to create in us a new space and a new capacity for someone to lead this church." Amen? If you are a parent, I mean, the object is not to freeze your kids in time and to parent out of fear so that they don't grow up. They will grow up. I mean, what happens when you find yourself not living in your ideal life scenario? I mean, you start out with this dream, and it's important to have dreams. It's important to be driven and all of these things. But what happens when God throws you a curveball? I mean, what happens when you find yourself not living in your ideal work scenario? Maybe it's your second or your third option. Last night, Pastor Don shared an incredible message on seeing our obstacles as opportunities for God. Plus, he shared all of my favorite words, which is the reason why you need to go listen to the podcast. Some of the words, wowzer, shazam, which I don't even know where they came from. But anyway, wowzer, shazam, discombobulated. And then he shared, of course, stories from Crooked Creek Assembly in Cutoff, Arkansas. They need a consultant on that name. But anyway, when we come to any transition in life, the point being we have to ask ourselves, which we have to ask ourselves now in this moment, will this moment be an exercise in maintenance, or will it be an opportunity to anticipate God's grace in a greater way as we head into the future? I mean, the promised Holy Spirit would give the disciples precisely what they needed for the task ahead. Likewise, the Spirit of God will give you precisely what you need for the right moment as you head into the future. The Holy Spirit is not an it is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the member of the Trinity who is with you every day is the Spirit. the promise that something would come upon us of an anointing dimension to be set apart for him, to be guided by him, and to give us power to serve him. And brings us to the second thing. That's the purpose. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, you've read this many times. Let me just remind you of what it says again. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power. Everyone say that word with me. Power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In fact, the book of Acts, Dr. Wave Nunley says in his commentary, is structured around the verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Luke gives us a recording, essentially, of what the apostles have done through the power of the Spirit. Put another quote by one of our AG fathers, I believe, in your notes. J. Philip Hogan said, make no mistake, the missionary venture of the church, no matter how well planned, how finely administered, how finely supported, would fail like every other vast human enterprise were it not where human instrumentality leaves off, a blessed ally takes over. And as we say in Alabama, if that doesn't get your wood wet, or no, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Dang it, I messed that up. Man. We didn't obviously say it enough in Alabama. Anyway, we have somehow connected the empowerment dimension with the missionary agenda of Pentecost. And that power is available to me and to you. In verse 6, there's a question which focuses its attention to Jesus. And this will be one of the last moments that the disciples can interact with Jesus. And they ask him this question. And as it is with you and I, and so with the disciples, sometimes questions reveal what our real understanding of the issue. It clearly indicates that the disciples are still confused about who the mission of Jesus is to. In their question, they indicate that they really think the mission of Jesus is for people just like themselves. They also seem confused about the geographical extent. Where will this mission extend to? It's understandable that they would think that because being Israelites, they mistakenly thought that they were the only object of God's grace. They were also confused about the very reason Jesus came. They said, at what time are you going to restore the kingdom of God? Let me just break it down for you. In other words, when are you going to drop a bomb on the Romans? When are you going to come in, Jesus, and just slay these guys? I mean, he makes it clear. Jesus goes on to say the mission of Jesus is, first of all, going to extend to people outside of their sphere of influence. The Spirit empowerment will take them to people that they frankly do not like, persons whose names they cannot pronounce, people that culture has taught them to hate, like Samaria. And these people will become the very object for what God is empowering them to do. And I'd like to say that if it was true for them, then it's truth for us. Jesus says this is more than an earthly kingdom change. This is the very kingdom of God. That he is now rearranging the very understanding of the love, grace, and mission of God. And under this new community, God will cover the whole pie. He will cover the whole picture. The book of Acts is not the finish line. It's the starting block. And here we see this continuity of Jesus, of the Gospels, and the Jesus who by the Spirit of God is continuing to this very day what he was doing 2,000 years ago. You see, people look at the church one of two ways. They either look at it as a force or a field. Let's employ the giant post-it note. How many post-it note people out there? Yeah, I got a few people addicted to them. That's okay. All right. Well, if it's either a field or a force. If the church is a field, well, then we get us a plot of land here, and we kind of mark it off like such. And then we begin starting ministries. Except these ministries are only to the field itself. And so we have people who minister to the field. We have people who take care of it. The primary task is just to keep everything nice, neat, and clean. And, you know, we have several people, and they just keep, volunteer, and that's what we do. We keep it in our four walls. We don't, when people start to try to get in, this ends up being more of a force, you know, it's ended up being more like a field that protects things from the outside, from outside forces. No. We don't want anyone that looks different than us. We don't want anyone that looks different, that dresses different. We don't want anyone like that. And so we have all these ministries that keep out. And essentially what this is a fence of fear right there. And so we have all of these ministries, and we like things done our way on our turf. The object is to keep it nice, neat, and clean. Now, maybe this frowny face expresses how I feel about this, about the way that we would look at this field. Now, perhaps there is another way to look at the church. You can sell this on eBay if you want. We could look at it like a force. And if the church is a force, then of course we have a plot of land, and then we have like a building, and maybe a little steeple, and maybe like a, you know, there's like church bells or something, you know. Of course we have a door, and this is more like a, you know, triangle. That's intense architecture there. And except if you are a force, then these aren't fences of fear. This is faith. And we have people that just go out and out and out. I mean, in the other model, what do you have? You have probably 80% of the people staying inside the field to just take care of the field. But in the force model, we have, 80% of the people leaving. Of course, there are people that have to stay back and take care of our kids and teach Sunday school, things like of that nature and all of these kinds of things. And that's not a lesser ministry. But this is you going into the city, going into your job. I mean, this isn't just ministry happening on our grounds. No, this is people going into the world. This is the church being a sending agency. And I believe the church is the hope of the world. That's the force. So the whole purpose of this thing, the whole purpose of the Pentecostal experience is that God would empower us, would give us strength, and that's the purpose in a nutshell. The last thing I want you to look at with me is the pattern. I want you to notice the pattern of how all of this is worked out. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Again, you've heard this many times, but let me just reiterate it. When the day of Pentecost came, by the way, this was a harvest festival, and they weren't initially celebrating the coming of the Spirit like we are today, but they were celebrating what Pentecost initially was. It was a celebration of the harvest. God has sort of been shaping this in me all week. You know, he sends his Spirit at a harvest time. You know, because there is a greater spiritual harvest, I still believe, that exists for us as a church to stay focused on our mission, to reach the lost. Last I checked, 2/3 of people in the Springfield greater area are not attending a church on a Sunday morning. And I don't care if we've got 40 to 60 churches, there's still not room enough for everyone in Springfield. There is a great spiritual harvest. They were all together in one place. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Not only did they hear something, but they saw something. Literally, something like flames. And I believe that picture of fire is a beautiful picture of the Spirit as well. I mean, it speaks of his capacity to purify our lives, that fire that burns out the impurities, the capacity for him to consume us and to permeate our lives, just like a flame would consume the fuel which it is set to, so God would consume us so we're not indifferent and we're not complacent. We're not just bored with church, but we are consumed with his life and his love for the world. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Tongues. Some people get a little nervous about this, and I'd just like to say that God is not the weird one. Sometimes we are the weird ones, okay? Tongues. This is the patterned evidence that we have in the book of Acts. Most of the other works of the Spirit, words of prophecy and healing, words of knowledge, you find in the Old Testament at times, but not this manifestation. This was reserved for the day of Pentecost, speaking to the fact that it was no longer just kings, priests, and prophets who were anointed, but now all the people of God are anointed for his work to be God's spokesman. God just hasn't chosen a few. God hasn't just anointed a few. He's anointed you for his work. I mean, not just the pastors, but you. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a counselor. You're not just an administrator or a construction worker or a doctor or a student or whatever. You are a missionary. This is the pattern that no matter how many languages I may be versed in, I can never arrive at the point where I can thank him enough. And so overwhelming is the presence of Jesus at Pentecost that the only thing that will suffice for the moment is a new language. And just as he crafted the earth out of nothing, so God creates a new language for this moment. And when we speak in that language, it isn't just an aspect or an idiosyncrasy of Pentecostal personality. It's a reminder that God is in charge of his agenda. You see, we don't add God to our life and say, oh, he may make a nice co-pilot. No, we put him in the driver's seat. And Father, we want to follow you where you may lead us. It reminds us that he's in charge of this agenda. I mean, the focus of this passage isn't upon tongues. It's upon Jesus. We are equal. We are not equal to the task ahead. We are not equal for the things that may lie ahead for us in your own job, in my own life, unless the Spirit gives us his power and strength. And furthermore, this is about service, not about arrogance. I believe that Pentecostal people ought to be the most humble people that there are. It's about service, not arrogance. And he is the one who stands next to us in the days ahead. Finally, I want you to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. A powerful prayer meeting had just happened, and many of the same people that we're at that day of Pentecost are here at this prayer meeting. For sure, we know Peter and John were at this meeting. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it said, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So why did they pray this? We see a little bit of background. If you read earlier in chapter 4, the official tide of public opinion had just turned against the Jerusalem church. Peter and John had been threatened that if they ever speak the name, which we sang about a few minutes ago, that name of Jesus, that they were as good as dead. So what do? Well, they do what we should all do. We have a great prayer meeting. They had a great prayer meeting. And how should they pray? God, we don't want to be in this scenario anymore. Get us out of this. No, in fact, they prayed something that is quite the opposite. God, give us boldness. And God said amen to that prayer by literally shaking the foundation of this home and filling them all, the scripture says, with the Holy Spirit, filling them all. So this Spirit isn't just one-time event that happened when you were, 8 years ago or whatever, happened at a children's day. This is something that is ongoingly happening in our lives. And that's what we need. We need boldness. I like looking at boldness. Boldness is sort of like courage and authority all wrapped up into one. And do you remember what people would say about Jesus, how he spoke with authority, that this man speaks with authority, not like the others? You see, there's something different about us when we're Spirit-filled. When you're at work and you're tempted to compromise and just to go along with the crowds, let me just put an editorial comment in this. That doesn't matter if you work for a Christian organization or not. Business ethics and ethics are still a point of integrity for us all, no matter where we work. Whether you work or you're tempted to compromise, just to go along and to bend the ethics just a little bit with everyone else and just sort of blend in. No. Don't rock the boat. Just go along with whatever. And maybe then because of that, someone asks you, hey, what church do you go to? Or why are you doing this? Why aren't you participating? And all of a sudden, your heart is just gripped with fear. You are literally paralyzed with fear. And I want to say the reason why that you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so that you can speak in tongues well. It's so you can speak in English well. God gives us a boldness not to be a slave to what people think. He gives you courage to overcome the fear of being ridiculed or laughed at. And when God starts speaking to you, maybe about opening up your home, maybe you have a block, you've got some neighbors that you've been befriending, and God starts speaking to you about opening up your home, maybe having like a block party, having people over for coffee or whatever, or maybe you'd like to start having a Bible study. We want to do some of these home groups starting in the fall, and maybe God's been speaking to you about that. But all of a sudden, you seize up with fear because of excuses. You know, maybe my house isn't as big or nice as someone else's. Maybe you feel self-conscious, and you start saying things like, I'm not not worthy. I don't really know a whole lot. And what if they ask all the wrong questions? And which they will. You know, they always do that, okay? I mean, someone calls you and they say, we need a junior high Sunday school teacher. And you just grip up with fear. Let's just pause. That's understandable. Okay, we won't even go there. I understand that one. Okay, but anyway, this is God's Pentecostal plan. My prayer is, God, give us all boldness. Amen? So the second question, how can I receive it? I've taken the word call and I've just broken it down because I suggest that we need to call out to the Lord, because this gift is a gift which God wants to give all of us. C, for confess all known sin in your life. I mean, if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God first, you've got to confess all known sin in your life. I cleaned out my garage the other day, and Proverbs chapter 32, verse 16 says, a man's house is his castle, but his garage is his sanctuary. There's no Proverbs 32. I'm just kidding. That's just a joke. I could not believe the dirt and the absolute clutter and bugs and everything else that had accumulated in my garage. So I cleaned that out. And after I finished cleaning it out, I was amazed at how much I loved that place. You know, it was so clean. We invited friends over and we had a cookout in my garage, you know. I don't know if that's safe or not, but it was fun. You know, it was great. But I had to clean out the dirt before we moved on. So it is with our life. We have to get the dirt and clutter out of our lives so the Holy Spirit can come in. You see, sins of materialism and prejudice against those we don't like, those who don't think like we do, maybe they don't have our worldview, unforgiveness perhaps, compromise with decisions, maybe just apathy when it comes to our Christian walk, lukewarmness, impurity, etc. A, for ask God by faith for the gift. Ask God by faith for the gift. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? L, for long to be used by God. Let me be clear. You don't long to speak in tongues. You don't long to have a wonderful blessing and a good experience. No, you long to be used by God. Why should God fill us with the Spirit if we don't long to be used by him? Not to be a sort of ministry activist who never rests, but a heart that says, Lord, I want to be powerfully used by you. I'm available. Here I am, Lord. And I want there to be a boldness in my heart. I'm confronting things in my life that I need your boldness in my life. And I'm not planning on tripping over my own insecurities for the rest of my life. Lord, I need there to be boldness in my heart. And when ministry doors open, it's just as simple as, Lord, I long to step through those doors when they open. And I want you to build your kingdom through my life. And that's the kind of hunger that opens you up to the power of God to energize you with his strength. And then L, for lift up praise. As you lift up praise, we pray by faith. Lord, I praise you. And as I praise you, will you fill me with your Spirit? I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. And I want to invite our prayer partners to come. And in closing, before we dismiss, maybe you are here and you haven't given your life to him. I want to encourage you today that there is not a better day to give your heart to Christ than today. We've done this here at Central before, and I think it's an appropriate way to close for today. The early Quakers would often pray this way. They would pray with their palms facing down, and this would symbolize the releasing of all that distracted them from what God had purposed for their lives. The sin in their hearts, the complacency, the compromise, maybe a poor decision that has led to consequences in your life, or the fear. And think about myself as I'm parenting a couple of small kids right now. And, you know, God hasn't purposed us to parent out of fear, but to parent out of faith. We sow the word of God into them and we trust him. The object's not to, you know, a parent is not to just freeze our kids in time. You can't do that. We can't freeze anything in time. And oftentimes we just operate more out of fear in every aspect of our life than faith. God is calling us, I believe, just to release that this morning. And then after they would finish praying, they would pray palms facing up, symbolizing receiving God's grace and provision for every need which they've called out to God for, and receiving all of the provisions which are needed in your life. And I'd like to pray that way this morning. So if you feel comfortable, if you wouldn't mind extending your hands, palms facing down, would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, all over this sanctuary, Father, everyone has a story, much like Mary Magdalene, much like the disciples, or whatever the case may be. This morning, Lord, we release to you. I feel in my heart some of you just need to say, I release that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we release those things which are holding us back from the purpose for which you've called us to accomplish. You have predestined us for works, Lord, that would accomplish the kingdom of God. And Father, sometimes we are so distracted by fear. We are so distracted by our own self agendas. But Lord, would you remind us that you are king of your agenda. You are king, Lord, of our lives. You are our leader. You are our master. Lord, you are our Lord and our Savior. Father, we release those things. We release the sins, perhaps of sensuality and perhaps of materialism, the sins of fear which have so gripped our hearts, and the sins, Lord, that have entangled us to this world. And I pray, oh Lord, that we would release those in the name of Jesus. And now, if you would, your palms facing upward. Father, we pray and receive this morning. We receive. Would you say it in your own way right now? Lord, I receive your provision and grace, Lord, for my needs right now. Father, I feel in my heart, God, if people are here and they're feeling that they have a sickness, and Lord, they have something going on deep and disturbing in their life, Lord, we receive healing. We receive provision. We receive hope, Lord. We receive faith, Lord. We have traded, Lord, our sorrows, Lord, and we have exchanged them for the joy of the Lord, and that joy would be our strength. Lord, I pray if we are longing to be used, Lord, you'd fill us with your Spirit now. I pray those that have never been filled, Lord, we would just receive the infilling, the baptism of your Holy Spirit, the baptism, the immersing of who you are, oh God, to take us to this world as a missionary force, not as a keeper, Lord, of just the sacred ground, Lord, or just this church building, but Lord, send us as missionaries to this world, no matter what the title of our profession may be. Lord, we receive from you your grace, your wisdom, and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you're here and you'd like to have someone pray for you, for whatever reason that may be, the prayer partners are here, and perhaps you're hungry for God to fill you. I just want to encourage you to come and to have someone pray with you, or find a place in the altars. And while they come, before we dismiss and Pastor Tom begins to sing, why don't you come if you feel like you need to have someone pray with you and agree with you about something, or find a place in these altars. Why don't you come while we sing?